Thank you, Anthony. And once again, good evening. We're going to start tonight, Book of John, chapter 15. This will be the final lesson in the series on prayer. Actually, last week was going to be my final lesson. And then a question was asked, which prompted a further study. I also mentioned that we'd welcome questions on prayer or any other subject that are on your heart and mind, that we might study these together. So I'm beginning the book of John 15, where we were last week. You observe our Lord in the book of John chapter 15, the emphasis being in verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Now, behind me we have the photograph there of the cargo cult in the South Sea Islands following World War II. The natives being so impressed with the fact that the Europeans and Americans didn't have to work for anything, just filled out some paper, and then a plane arrived with a cargo. And so after the war was finished, many continued with the same thought. All we have to do is seek help, and the cargo plane will return with all the goodies. They even, you know, make these planes out of twigs and branches and so forth, and even make sounds like planes to try and encourage the great spirit to send once again a cargo plane with all the goodies. Now, that might seem rather outlandish to us, obviously, but in many ways it's somewhat like people think of prayer. So continue this thought with us. Here in the book of John 15, what does the Lord require? Abide in me and I in you. You can't bear fruit unless you abide in me. In verse 7 of chapter 15, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. We know it's that. Ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples. So you observe what's required. Abiding in Christ, having his word abiding in us and bearing much fruit. In doing so, ask whatever you wish, it will be done for you. Drop down to verse 16, as the Lord continues the discussion. You did not choose me, I chose you, he tells the disciples, and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain. So whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give to you. This I command you, that you love one another. Observe, therefore, the relationship. From verse 7, abide in me, my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish, it shall be done for you. It shall be done for you. In verse 16, you ask the Father in my name, he will give to you. So you observe, therefore, that abiding in Christ, having his word abiding us, and bear much fruit by his strength and by his glory, is equivalent to asking the Father in his name. We made an observation last time, comparing to like baptism and baptizing his name and so forth. Asking in his name is not merely saying the words. I may ask in the name of Christ, but his word not be in me, and I'm not abiding in him and not bearing much fruit. And so the words are merely meaningless. The key is to abide in Christ, his word abiding in us, and as a result, bearing much fruit as his disciples, is equivalent to asking in his name. So consider then how our Lord teaches. Our Lord teaches, or he taught as he was with the disciples, using very strong and vivid language to convey thoughts, to emphasize things of importance, to emphasize urgency. We observe, for example, the book of Matthew chapter 5, there in verse 29 and verse 30. A very strong language. If your right eye causes you to stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. If your right hand causes you to stumble, then you cut it off and you throw it from you. Better to lose one part of your body than the whole body be thrown to hell. So again, the point being, some very strong, is he then advocating self-mutilation? If my right, what of my left eye? And if your right eye causes you to stumble, you tear it out. If your right hand causes you to stumble, then you cut it off. Self-mutilation? No, keep in mind, Scripture is direct in the book of Colossians chapter 2, that severe treatment of the body is of no value against fleshly indulgence. In the context of Matthew 5, he just mentioned that anyone who looks upon a woman with lust has committed adultery with her already in his heart. So the contrast, therefore, is against the immediate indulgence of one's lust and thinking also of the matter of eternity, using very strong language to convey that. You tear out and you throw it from you, you cut off and you tear it from you. Strong language, but nevertheless to convey the significance of being obedient to Jesus Christ. Same with the book of Luke chapter 14, 26. You can't be my disciple, identified, unless you hate mother and father, your children, your brothers and sisters, even your own life. You cannot be my disciple unless you hate. Does it literally mean we are to hate our loved ones, those closest and dearest to us, your wife, your children, your brothers and sisters? Again, you observe the teaching of Scripture, we are to love our wives. We are to be those who nourish our wives and children. We are to be those who give good examples. We are to be there as the heads of our household. But nevertheless, hate is required of Jesus Christ. And again, emphasizing the strong language that he uses to convey the significance of the point that he's making. The significance being that as you use the contrast in the book of Matthew 10, verse 37, if you love father and mother more than me, you can't be my disciple. If you love your children more than me, you can't be my disciple. So again, the point that he's making, using strong language to convey that, is I must be first, as it was in the book of Luke chapter 14. He continued on discussing the importance of counting the cost. You have one is going to build a tower, then you count the cost. Otherwise, you have half a tower built and no more money, and you become a reproach. Or you have an army coming against you of greater numbers. You have to negotiate and count the cost. Do I have enough to be able to meet the foe and beat the foe? No, you count the cost. And so the importance our Lord emphasizes of unless you hate those who are nearest to you, unless I am first, above all else, you cannot be my disciple. And so as Anthony read for us in our text, as we've discussed before, look at Matthew chapter 17, the matter of faith being as small as a mustard seed. You can say to this mountain, move from here to there. And so we have mountain-moving faith, somewhat like the cargo cult. If I have just the right faith and the right words, then good is going to come to pass. Again, you observe the strong language used by Jesus Christ and the vivid language that he uses to emphasize an important point that some may indeed have overlooked. Telling a mountain to move from here to there. Our Lord used that terminology, that image, that picture, more than once. Book of Mark, chapter 11, if you would. In Mark, chapter 11, the situation being there in verse 12, during this last week of our Lord's ministry, the next day they left Bethany, he became hungry. Seeing at a distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if perhaps he could find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. He said to it, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. The disciples were listening. And then verse 19, when evening came, they go out of a city. And as they were passing by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up, completely withered. From, not simply the branches, but from the roots up. But being reminded, Peter said to him, verse 21, Rabbi, look at the fig tree which you cursed has withered. Jesus answered, saying to them, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says is going to happen, it will be granted him. Again, you have a very vivid picture. See to this mountain, move from here to there. See to this mountain, be cast into the sea, and lo and behold, you have a mountain be cast into the sea. What is being conveyed? What should be grasped by disciples? Well, we can do anything. There's no power that's beyond it. We can do anything. Book of Luke, chapter 17. Now, here the situation is different. You have a disturbing teaching by Jesus, or a challenging teaching by Jesus, that gets the disciples' attention. And you observe there in verse 3 of chapter 17 of Luke, "Be on your guard," he tells the disciples. "If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times saying, 'I repent,' forgive him." The apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." We've got to keep on forgiving. Lord, increase our faith. And again, you observe the Lord Jesus. "If you had faith like a mustard seed." And of course, the mustard seed being the smallest of the seeds. "If you have faith like a mustard seed, you say to this mulberry tree," or sycamore tree in other translations, "be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you." Again, you have things moving. You have mountains moving. You have trees moving. So how is this to be understood? We have all kinds of power. Nothing's beyond us. So the question is, in the first century, how many moving mountains do you have? Or what does the record show? Someone wake up in the morning, there was a mountain there this morning. It's over there. That's those Christians again. Where's the mulberry tree? It's over there in the sea. That's those Christians showing off, moving all those mountains, moving all those trees. Now, there's no record of mountain being moved, the trees being thrown into the sea. Does that mean disciples had no faith? You think also in terms of the ridiculousness, if this was taken literally, who would have the greatest faith? Well, you can only move a foothill. I can move a mountain. I have far more faith than you. And if God answered prayer that way, literally answered prayer that way, what would be the result? Nothing less than chaos. Supposing one Christian prayed for good weather, another Christian prayed for rain. One Christian prayed for a good windy day, another Christian prayed for calm. You would have chaos, complete chaos. To focus upon the illustration and the principle used by Jesus, to overlook what he's actually teaching. And what he taught was believe in God. And again, here, the importance of having faith. Increase faith, even as a mustard seed. Again, it's not something we've taken literally, but the illustration being used, the extent of the illustration, moving trees and moving mountains, the focus is upon God. So back to the book of Matthew chapter 17. As we discussed this before, our Lord up in the mountain of transfiguration, Peter, James, and John with him comes back down, and lo and behold, the disciples who remained are involved in an argument with the scribes primarily, because of the man who came with his son, a lunatic, epileptic, whatever the term might be, whatever the situation he was. And the disciples could not remove that evil spirit. And when the Lord rebuked the spirit, and the spirit came out of this young man, you observe there in verse 19, just jumping into the context. In private, when the crowds have gone, they asked Jesus in private, "Why could we not drive it out?" Now, consider, what are they saying? Why could we not drive it? Are they looking to themselves? Are they beginning to think of themselves as the ones of power? Were they thinking of themselves as the source of the things that we can do? Now, King James, in verse 20, "because of your unbelief," a better translation, as it is here in the New American, is "the littleness of your faith." But I've said, "because of the littleness of your faith, truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed," which means they didn't even have faith the size of a mustard seed. Mustard seed being so small. Brother Ron Jones gave me a mustard seed not too long ago, and I dropped it in the office, Sunday or someplace. I guess when it blossoms and grooms and the birds begin to nest in its branches in my office, I don't know, that's where it was. Very, very small. But it means their faith wasn't even as big as a mustard seed. It was therefore almost non-existent. But the Lord made emphasis, especially in Mark, this sort comes out with nothing more than prayer. Prayer was required. Luke, in his recording of this event, really brings it all to a close by saying people were amazed at the greatness of God. So the illustration the Lord uses, like the moving mountains and moving trees and so forth, is focusing upon the greatness of God, believing in God. They apparently begin to think of themselves as we should be able to cast this out. Why couldn't we do it? We being the ones who are the focus. No, the focus is not upon you. The focus is upon God. So what then does this teach us in this text? Again, you observe the focus not upon individuals. The focus is upon the Father and His power. And the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he said, this requires prayer and threw out this evil spirit. I would think of prayer as sort of battering down the doors of heaven to have our will and our wishes fulfilled. Do we think of prayer having an inherent power in itself? We saw last week the seven sons of Sceva in Acts chapter 19. They had found a new magic word, naming over people the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. And of course, the Spirit said, I know Jesus, I know Paul, but who in the world are you? And attacked them and left, and they ran out naked and wounded. You think of prayer simply having some inherent power in itself? Success guaranteed, just pray. Whatever you want, just pray, and success is guaranteed. Isn't that exactly what Jesus stated? That prayer works. Prayer is powerful. No. Romans 8:28. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. It is God who is powerful, and it is God who works. When we place emphasis upon prayer itself as some sort of inherent power, then we miss the whole point. It'd be like trying to cast out, move mountains and move trees simply by saying it, because we say it and it will be done. This principle was trust in God, believe in God. He is the one who has the power. So the book of Ephesians chapter 3, a verse that is often used along these lines. In Ephesians 3 in verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. So therefore we, as believers, are like kids in a candy store. There is nothing beyond our reach. There's nothing that we can't do, but he's able to do abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. So therefore, the sky is the limit. There's no horizon as far as our abilities and the extent of what we can do. We have the power, and therefore we can do anything. Whatever we want, we just ask for it, and God will do it. Like moving mountains, moving trees. Just ask, and God will do it. But observe in the context what Paul is discussing, the points that he's making. Back there in Ephesians chapter 3 in verse 14, for example. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father. Observe reverence. Or in 1 Peter, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Reverence and humility. Not saying, okay, move the tree, move the mountain. Reverence and humility, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and in earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, to be filled with all the fullness of God. What is Paul's emphasis? Humility, reverence, and individual Christian growth. To be able to know, to be able to comprehend the immensity of God's love for us, that the eyes of your heart will be opened, to be able to understand and comprehend the things of God. And therefore to understand that God being the power and God being the one who is over all, and have our lives humbly submitted to the Father of glory and the Father of lights. If it be a matter of simply, if he just says here, anything we want, we think beyond anything you can ask or think, God will do it. We'll consider two examples of Jesus and the Apostle Paul. They did not both make requests, very specific requests. In Luke 22, the Lord, in agony there in the garden, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Or the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He besought the Lord three times that the thorn in the flesh, unnamed thorn in the flesh, would be removed from him. In both cases, the answer was no. The Lord had to drink the cup. And aren't you thankful that he did? Going to the cross, bearing unimaginable consequences, being there on the cross, bearing the sins of all mankind, beyond our comprehension. But the Father's answer was no. And the Apostle Paul had the answer, my grace is sufficient for you. And so I'm strong when I'm weak. The point is, they made specific requests. And if anybody could move mountains, or anybody could move trees, surely it was the Lord and the Apostle Paul. But you see, that wasn't the point. The key we have from both of these, the Lord and his Apostle, is that both were submissive to the Father. Both were submissive, the Apostle Paul being submissive to the Lord. And whatever the Lord's answer was, that was Paul's satisfaction. A request was made known, and we have that privilege to make our request known to the Father. But to have the same humble, submissive spirit as shown by the Lord Jesus himself and by the Apostle Paul. How then would it apply to church growth, to the spread of the word, to evangelism? Just pray that this church would grow, and my goodness, God will get into the act here, and before we know it, to knock the walls down, build bigger, and so forth. Book of Matthew chapter 9, as the Lord was moved with compassion with the crowds around him, like sheep without a shepherd. And his direction was, in chapter 9, verse 38, to pray the Lord of the harvest, he may send out workers into his harvest. It's God's harvest. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. You want this church to grow? One thing to do is pray for the Lord to send out workers. And if you're really concerned for the Lord to send out workers, wouldn't you want to be one of those workers in one way or another? You then also from the apostles. In the book of Acts chapter 4. And when trouble began, they prayed for boldness to speak his word. And that prayer was answered. God didn't remove the problems. The problems only began to increase. And as the problems increased, and they had prayed for boldness, what did they do? They kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ, even in face of increasing opposition. So, in the same way ourselves, then Acts chapter 6, as the word of God began to spread, because they were the ones who were keeping on right on teaching and preaching, they prayed for God to grant them power, to grant them courage and boldness, and God had answered that prayer. They faced problems, they faced difficulties, they would face persecution, but they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. And God had answered their prayer. So likewise we, as it was in the book of Colossians chapter 4, and verse 2 and verse 3, devote yourselves to prayer, being alert in it, attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God would open up to us a door for the word. So we likewise would pray to God to open up a door for the word. And it's possible that I may speak as I ought. So we pray for the Lord to open doors. We pray for the Lord to grant us wisdom to speak as we should. And as the Lord, as Paul identified in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I planted Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. Yes, we pray for this church to grow, and I trust you are praying that this church will grow. We don't want to be satisfied with that little corner, that little group. We want this church to grow, because as the church grows, individuals are converted and become disciples of Jesus Christ and are transferred from darkness to light and have salvation. And as you pray for this church to grow, then recognize we have a part. Individually, we have a part. And we're praying for God to use us to his glory. So, as we conclude, our confidence, as John said, 1 John 5, verse 14, our confidence is that what we offer in his name, when we pray according to his will, he hears us. And we know that he hears us, we know we have the request we have asked from him. So we have that confidence. We have the confidence that the loving Father is listening to his children, and the loving Father is eager for us to make known our prayers, our petitions, our thanksgiving, and we make it known in the name of Christ, because God, his word abides in us, we abide in him, and by God's grace we are producing fruit. And so therefore we have the confidence that the Father hears us. As was with Jesus, as was with Paul, we have the confidence therefore to leave things in God's lap, as it were, and trust with all the confidence in the world that the best answer will be given. That he who knows the end from the beginning, as Isaiah tells us, knows what is best for us. Many prayers I have prayed in the past, but not knowing the whole situation, not knowing how things would work out, what seemed best to me, and I'm so thankful that those prayers were not answered in the way that I wanted them to be answered. But seeing, even looking back through life, and back through the years, how grateful for the loving, providential guidance of God. We are confident of this. The things change when Christians pray. They would not change if Christians did not pray. God is over all. And our Father is the one to whom we address our prayers. Jesus Christ as a mediator, intercessor, the Holy Spirit interceding for us also, and we bring our prayers and our petitions before the Father. And so the confidence is, whatever you ask in my name will be given to you. Because whatever you ask in my name, as those who abide in Christ, as what abiding in us, will not be as it was as identified in the book of James chapter 4, asking them to have it spent on your pleasures. No, it's not about us. We're praying for the Father's will to be done. We're praying for his work to spread, for his word to spread. We're praying for the well-being of our loved ones. We're praying for God's will to be done. We're praying for the rulers of this world. And we're praying that God's will in all things should be done. Not as those are saying, we have the power. No, we are humbly submitting ourselves to the one who is the power. And knowing that prayer is a marvelous and wondrous avenue to the throne of grace, which we can approach boldly and with confidence because of being in Christ Jesus. May this be a time, therefore, for us individually to increase in our faithfulness in prayer, humbly and in alert manner with thanksgiving, being those who grow in prayer daily, continually and consistently. Sometimes people pray and it's like talking to a stranger. It's very surface. When you're talking to someone you know well, you speak from the heart. You speak freely. Maybe with those who grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that our prayers will be prayers which are familiar, humble, and reverent, but nevertheless from the heart, making known our wishes, our desires, our requests, and our thanksgivings, doing all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So we conclude by inviting you, whatever your need might be, if you are not in the Lord, you don't have this privilege of being in Christ and having him as your mediator, you're outside, you're by yourself. You don't have the confidence that Jesus Christ is your mediator, the Holy Spirit is interceding for you also. You don't have that confidence because you're not in Christ. They would invite you even tonight to change your spiritual location and condition by being baptized into him, being part, therefore, of his household, having the ready ear of your Father. Whatever your need might be, we invite you to come to Christ if we stand together and sing.